together, that expression in the hymn we just sang, they're building a mansion for me over there. Now, that's the great debate right there is Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He also said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And a lot of questions are asked is about heaven. I don't personally believe that there's a construction crew in heaven building mansions right now. I believe that they're already done, and the preparation that Jesus was talking about was going to the cross for our redemption, making a way for us. I guess that's your choice of what you want to believe in that aspect. Exodus chapter 6 in our... And we'll notice together, verse 5, we're looking at God reveals his compassion. God reveals his compassion in verse number 5, Exodus chapter 6. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Now, this, as we kind of jump right into it here tonight, this is, of course, a tender statement that is made by God to Moses. And it may have felt that God had forgotten Israel. It may have felt that they were distant, that God was distant. But God reminds them that I had not forgotten this covenant. I have not forgotten my purposes with this people. And God is saying, I heard their groanings, I heard their burdens, I see their burdens, I know their burdens, and we see that God is indeed a compassionate God. And I'm grateful for his compassion. Can we go to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and notice with me the 9th chapter, Matthew chapter 9, and look what the Bible says in verse 36. Matthew 9, verse 36, this is speaking here a commentary on the life ministry of Jesus. And the Bible says, and when Jesus saw the multitudes of people, oftentimes when we see a multitude of people, it's chaos, it's busyness. To us, it's people in our way. It's, you know, people in the line to get to Tim Hortons. It's people in traffic that's keeping us from getting to our destination. We see people as kind of in the way. Jesus saw the multitude of people, and look what the Bible says. He was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And so when Jesus sees people, he sees their condition. And he understands their greatest need. The compassion of Jesus was not just feeling bad, was not just having sympathy. We may see a scenario or a situation and we may have sympathy for that individual. We might watch something on television and we might feel bad for people maybe in a war-torn country or people who are facing famine or hunger. We may feel bad for them, but compassion is a word that is used that has great deep meaning. And the idea of compassion, someone has defined it as your hurt in my heart. And the meaning of compassion is not just feeling sorrow or feeling bad for someone, but it's doing something about it. He was moved with this compassion that he was willing to do something about it. And we know, of course, that Jesus acted by going to the cross. We see also in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6 that God reveals for us his redemptive action. In verse number 6, the Bible says, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And notice these two expressions. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And we notice in this passage of Scripture that we move from identity, I am the Lord, this is who I am, this is my power, this is my strength, this is my covenant that I made with you. We move from identity to action. This is what I'm going to do. This is my action that I will take. And we notice the repeated phrase here, I will. God says, I will. He doesn't say, you know what, if Pharaoh cooperates in this situation, he doesn't say, well, if the people improve or if circumstances align perfectly. No, he says, I will do this. I will act. I will bring you out. Separation from oppression. I will rid you. I will rid you out. Freedom from slavery. I will redeem you. He will purchase them at a cost. And so this is the work of God here among his people. This is his redemptive action. Can we go back to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Peter, if we could? 1 Peter. The idea here, the language that's used, this rescue language, has the idea to bring back or to buy back. And we use the word today. In the New Testament, the Bible gives us the idea to redeem, and the word redeem means to buy back. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed, the idea there to buy back, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now notice what we are redeemed with, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so we notice a couple of thoughts, these expressions that God gives. First of all, we notice that he's going to redeem them, or he is going to save them with a stretched out arm. This is God's visible intervention. That God will visibly rescue them. God will deliver them. And then he says that he is going to use great judgments. These are his miraculous works that he will perform among the people. We notice also God reveals his covenant relationship in verse number 7. Exodus chapter 6, verse number 7. It says, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now remember, this is God's ultimate goal. God's ultimate goal was not just deliverance. God's ultimate goal for Israel was not just rescue. God's ultimate goal was a relationship. And God says, I want to be your God, and you will be my people. And so salvation, you know, I don't know your opinion of eternal life or salvation, but salvation is more than just being rescued from eternal judgment. Salvation, we are brought into the family of God. We get to enjoy a relationship with God. And this indeed, our Christian life can be defined by that. It is indeed a relationship. God is more than just, he's more than just freeing a people. He is forming a people unto himself. And this is what the scripture says in verse number 7. I will take you to me, he says. I will take you to me. Deuteronomy chapter 7, can we turn there? The book of Deuteronomy in the 7th chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and look what the Bible says in verse number 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and notice what the scriptures say here in verse 6. It says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And then we notice the purpose that God gives. Ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And so this is God's purpose for relationship. that they would not just hear about Jehovah, that even Egypt would not just hear about Jehovah, but that they would experience Jehovah. And God wanted this relationship with Israel. This was God's purpose in all of it. And by the way, this is God's purpose in our salvation, in our relationship. Salvation doesn't begin when you get to heaven. Salvation begins today. It begins each and every day as you walk with God and talk with God. That's what the hymn is about, in the garden. It's sweet fellowship with the Lord each and every day. And this is the relationship. We see that God reveals his promised inheritance in verse number 8. He says, "And I will bring you in unto the land concerning that which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage." And then notice again the identity that's given here in verse number 8. He says, "I am the Lord." Now, why does he say that? He says that to back up this promise. You know, it's a promise is only as good as the person that's giving the promise. I could say to you, "I'll give you $1 million, I promise." But that promise is never going to be fulfilled because I don't have $1 million. But when God makes a promise, God can keep that promise. And God is saying, "Listen, I'm going to give you a land, and you will be to me a people, and I will be your God, and there'll be relationship there. And how will this be accomplished?" He says, "I am the Lord. I can accomplish this work. I can make this work." And so we see he will bring you out, he will rid you, he will redeem you, he will take you, he will bring you in, he will give to you. This is what God is doing. And this is redemption. This is what salvation is. Can we go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 in our Bibles? Hebrews, chapter 9. And notice what the Bible says here. This idea of heritage means a possession. It means the fulfillment of the promise that God had given. And in Hebrews, chapter 9, in verse number 15, we have this thought here that's so important. It says in verse number 15, Hebrews 9, verse 15, it says, "And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Now, this eternal inheritance is the same idea that is given here in the book of Exodus. The idea there is the fulfillment, a possession that is given, the fulfillment of that possession. And the Bible tells us in this passage of Scripture that Jesus, the mediator of the New Testament, the one who mediates between man, humanity, and Almighty God, that brings us into that relationship with God. It is by him that we have this inheritance. "I am the Lord. I can do this. I can perform this." And we know that through his blood, he accomplished this work. And so this is how this salvation is sealed. It is sealed not through my merit, not through your merit, but it is sealed by the nature of God. The promise is sealed with the very declaration, "I am the Lord." It is done. It is accomplished. This is the inheritance given to you. We see also God reveals the reality of discouraged hearts. Look what the Bible says here now, back to our text in Exodus chapter 6. And notice what the scripture says in verse number 9. Exodus chapter 6, verse number 9. "And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses." Now notice the reason why. "For anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage." Now, of course, this verse is sobering. It's real life. It's not just theology. It's lived experience. And after one of the richest covenant declarations in the Bible, after one of the greatest declarations of who God is, we understand here how the people respond. And it's not in a positive way. And the Bible says the reason is anguish of spirit. The Hebrew idea here carries the sense of, it means shortness of breath, or it has the idea of oppression that had narrowed their ability to have hope. This oppression, this burden that was placed upon them because of Pharaoh, it had taken away hope that they would be rescued, that they would be saved. It kind of reminds me of Acts chapter 27 when Paul the apostle is on the ship and he's heading to Rome. He's a Roman citizen. He has the right to stand before the Roman government and to declare his case. And so they board him on a ship. He's heading to Rome after he advises that they should not actually go because of the storms that were around at that particular time. But they don't listen to the preacher. They go anyway. And there's a great storm. And the Bible says the storm is so great, it's ripping the ship apart. And they take all the supplies on the ship and they're throwing it overboard. And then Paul makes this statement. He says, all opportunities or all reasons for us to have hope was taken away. They became hopeless. And this people had become hopeless. The Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. You know, when you're hoping for something, maybe you have a particular illness and you think maybe you've found a diagnosis or you've found a solution for that illness and you try it and it doesn't work and then you keep on trying it and things don't work. And after a while, you just lose hope. You just start to think, nothing's going to help. I'm never going to get better. Nothing's going to make a difference. And this is how they felt. They felt, listen, Moses had the opportunity to rescue us, to lead us out, and he failed. And so when Moses stood before the people and said, hey, this is who God says he is. God says he can keep his word. The Bible says they didn't listen to what Moses had to say because of anguish of spirit. Their ability to hope was no longer. And severe suffering can make it difficult to hear the glorious promises of the Bible. And sometimes when you go through hard times, it can be difficult to stand on the promises of the Bible. And so they were having a difficult time. We see also that God reveals his unstoppable purpose in verse number 10 of Exodus chapter 6. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, verse number 11, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now, Israel does not respond, but God speaks again. And you know, listen, this is a great principle because our response to the word of God and our response to the promises of God does not stop God from being God. And God still acts here. God, even though the children of Israel did not listen to what he had to say, God didn't throw up his hands and say, well, the mission is canceled. There's nothing more we can do. The people won't listen. No, he says to Aaron and Moses, he said, listen, you go and you do what I've commanded you to do. Isaiah 55, verse 11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, for it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Even when people falter, God still keeps his word, and God continues to move forward. And so in these 10 verses here, we see that God reveals his power, God reveals his name, God reveals progressive revelation. We see that God reveals his faithfulness, God reveals his compassion, God reveals his redemptive action, God reveals his covenant relationship, God reveals his promise inheritance, God reveals the frailness of the human heart. God reveals the certainty of his purposes. But the chapter isn't done yet. There's one last portion that we have to go through. And it's got a lot of names. Let's read it together. Exodus chapter 6, verse 13, the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And these be the heads of the fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok and Palo, and Hezron and Carmi. These be the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin and Ohad and Jachin and Zohar and Sheol, the son of the Canaanitish woman. These are the families of Simeon. Verse 16, and these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations: Gershon and Kohath and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. And the sons of Gershon, Libni and Shemi, according to their families. And the sons of Kohath, Amram and Izhar and Hebron and Uzziel. The years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. And the sons of Merari, and Mahali and Muzhai, these are the families of Levi according to their generations. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And the sons of Izhar, Korah and Zaphag and Zigri, and the sons of Uzziel and Mishael and Elzaphan and Ziphri. And Aaron took him Elisheba, the daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nason, to wife, and she bare him Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah, Azar and Elkanan and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putalel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families. Now, why is it in the Bible? Why is it recorded for us? Well, the genealogy that's placed here is important because it traces the line from Reuben, Simeon, and especially the lineage of Levi down to Amram, and then to Moses and to Aaron. And the reason why the Bible does this is because Moses and Aaron are about to stand before Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the earth at this particular time. And they're going to stand before Pharaoh and they're going to demand by the authority of Jehovah God to let his people go. And the genealogy proves a couple of things. First of all, it proves that they are descendants of Levi and that they are truly a part of the covenant people. And God wanted it to be known that they are truly a covenant people, and it also establishes their credibility before Israel. They were not self-appointed leaders, and this genealogy shows us that they were covenant men who were from the covenant line. But there's also an important truth also that we have to look at, and I want us to jump back to verse 26 here, verse number 26. Of Exodus chapter 6, verse 26. And notice the expression that's given in verse 26 and 27. It's just a short expression here. It says, these are that Aaron and Moses. And we notice again in verse 27, he says it again, these are that Moses and Aaron. Now what is he doing? He's building their authority. These men were sent by God. And it's building that credibility that they are indeed a part of this covenant promise. It connects Exodus with the Abrahamic covenant, and it highlights the priestly line through Levi. It's showing God's work through families and generations. And I think also it teaches us that God uses imperfect people, because the people in this list were not perfect people. And yet God worked through these generations to bring these two men of the covenant line to stand before Pharaoh under the authority of Almighty God and to say, let my people go. And this is why it's in the Bible. I know that sometimes we get to it and we're like, wow, do we have to read this? Is it really that important? And I would say it is that important. If God put it in the book, it's important. And it's building the credibility of Aaron and Moses that they are sent by God for this purpose. And we're not going to read, we'll not begin chapter 7. We'll look at that next week. But now we have this sandwich here. This sandwich of chapter 5. They go before Pharaoh, and it didn't go very well. And Pharaoh increased the workload upon the children of Israel. In chapter 6, God takes Moses and Aaron apart and he says, this is who I am. I'm the Lord. It's the meat of the passage. And now we're going to look at chapter 7, the second piece of bread, and he's going to send them back to Pharaoh. But this time he's not fooling around. He's not going to send them with just a mere message. He's going to send them with mighty works. And it's exciting. And we'll look at that next week. All right, let's take our prayer bulletin if we could.